The Spirit of the Lord is here. I am in awe of all that God is doing here. As we're losing, we're gaining. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Since we're worshiping, let's talk about worship this morning. There are many definitions of worship. Most of the definitions that you read point to the Old English form of the word from which we get ours, and it was, the Old English was worth-ship. God is worthy of our devotion and our praise. And that's a good, accurate definition. I read some really detailed description of worship lately, meaningful descriptions of worship. I had one picked out by J.I. Packer, about a paragraph long. It's beautiful, rich, deep, but I finally figured out it would take me the rest of the time to explain what he said. So I nixed that one. Went on to another less wordy fellow who says, worship is focusing on and responding to God. He further wrote, to worship God means to ascribe the proper worth to God, to magnify his worthiness of praise, or better, to approach God and address God as he is worthy. A common theme in most of the definitions I read is response to God. Worship is a response to God. We will not worship unless we know God and we have experience with him and we love him. And when we have those things, we will worship him. Sometimes we worship people we don't know. We think we know them. We feel like we know them. We feel like we identify that. I'm talking about sports figures and musicians and actors and maybe bull riders or whoever it is that you like to follow. We feel like we know them. We want to attach to them. We want to emulate them. And that's sometimes where we go wrong. Listen to me. Worship is for God alone. He alone is to be worshiped. We shall not worship anyone or anything else other than God. And when I say God, it includes the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Now, when we know God and we know how he operates, our love for him grows. Have you noticed that? When you are noticing how God's operating and you see what he's doing, our love for him grows, and then we worship. It happens. Worship is a response to the experience with God. It's a response to experiencing God. Now, in the scripture, we read about some really magnificent worship experiences when people are blessed with a physical presence of God. Moses on the mountain with the fiery bush. I mean, that's pretty iconic. Fabulous. I don't expect us to have that kind of physical encounter with God. If we do, absolutely good. I don't expect it. Worship for us is a matter of mind and heart. Or we probably should say mind, soul, and heart. Without the mind, without our brains, worship is a series of highs and lows, ups and downs, depending on what's going wrong or what's going right, depending on feeling. Without our hearts and our souls, worship is flat, stoic. It needs some life breathed into it. Worship comes from within us when we know God, when we experience his glory. It is a response to God born out of love. Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman by the well that afternoon, and John quotes Jesus as saying this to her. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's in John 4. We must worship in spirit and in truth, in heart, in soul, and with our minds. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines, and so worship should be a discipline. It is spontaneous at times, but it also needs to be a disciplined response to God, a trained response. There is a personal level of worship that should be constant. When we need to do it daily. When we're walking closely with the Lord, even our work is worship. The things that we do daily are worship because we're doing it for His glory. Our lifestyle becomes worshipful. And that kind of life has to be fed with the experience of God. And so, we feed it. We feed it Bible. We feed it God's Word. We feed it prayer. And those three things combined, the knowledge of God's Word and praying and worship, all become intermingled and become one activity. If we are not worshiping, we're not exposing ourselves to God. We're not exposing ourselves to His Word and letting Him work. And so we take time daily to worship in prayer and in Bible study and let God move us. Now, there's another level of worship for Christian people, and it's expected of us. Sometimes we call this, what we're doing here today, corporate worship. That just means we come together to worship. I like another term better, community worship. That's what we're doing here. We're coming together as a community of God's people to worship Him. Why does the Bible assume that we will worship in community? Why does the writer of Hebrews say, do not give up meeting together? Because we're made for community. God designed us for community. God is community. And we need to come together as community and worship. Now, our community can be practiced in family. Your family coming together as your small unit of community, worshiping together in your home. It can be a group of friends getting together in spirit and in truth and worshiping together. It could be a huge crowd of strangers in a football stadium coming together for the common purpose of responding to God and expressing their worship for Him. That's community worship. We will be in a great community when we get to heaven. We ought to practice now. Our weekly gathering here as a local church is a God-designed way to practice community worship. Jesus, when He walked on earth, participated in temple worship and in weekly synagogue worship. He never expressed anything against those things except to correct it when it was wrong. He did get in the middle of people's business over how they worshiped. And He should, and I hope He gets in the middle of our business. Now, but Jesus encouraged, he participated in the weekly worship patterns of Israel. And then the apostles, the apostles of Jesus later began to teach Christians to worship on the Lord's Day, on the day of the week when the resurrection happened, Sunday. And so here we are on a Sunday, gathered together as the body of Christ to worship Him. As I mentioned, spontaneous worship is grand. If you love God well, you will worship Him spontaneously. Who can look at the sunset in the evening and those glorious colors and not worship? I remember being on a mountain in New Mexico, and I think it was somewhere around 13,000 feet. I know I wasn't breathing well, with a dear friend, and I'm just looking out at God's glory, and I said, wow. Doesn't this make you think about how grand God is? my friend's not a believer. And he just looked at me like, what? But when we know God and we experience His creation and His presence, we will worship. We will worship. Now, disciplined and prescribed worship can also be grand. It teaches us. It informs us. It shapes us. And today we will practice a prescribed community worship together. We will take the Lord's Supper together. Communion. We are commanded by Scripture to perform this activity. And what do we call it? Communion. Sound a lot like community? We come together and worship in this fashion. Now, before we turn to this communion, I want to read a bit of Scripture that we just saw reflected in the last song we sang in Colossians 1. So you might want to find that, Colossians 1. It is I turn to this passage because it just focuses on the worthiness of Jesus to be worshiped. It tells us all kinds of reasons to worship Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. And as we were singing that last song, I was just amazed. It's right out of this passage. Colossians 1:13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He there is God, God the Father. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, you could park right there on that statement for the rest of the day, maybe the rest of the month. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile Himself to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, let me just quickly review some of the major points of that passage. It's loaded. It's loaded. But just a few things here. God has rescued us from darkness. He has brought us into His kingdom. He's speaking, of course, of believers, followers of Jesus. How has He done it? He's done it through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He would give us redemption and forgiveness. And we come back to that phrase, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Such a powerful theological statement. Jesus suited up in flesh to be visible and knowable and touchable, and yet He is above all creation. Even heavenly beings, angels, spirits, all were created by Jesus and for Jesus, and none are above Him. None. Nothing is above Him. Jesus is above all and holds it all together. He is worthy to be praised. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is called His body. We are His body right here. Jesus is the head of Lawn Baptist Church. He is the beginning of the church. He is the leader of this church. This church is His. He is supreme. There's another really full statement in verse 19. The fullness of God dwells on Christ. The fullness of God dwells on Christ. And it pleases the Father. Jesus is and was, when He was here on earth, 100% God. The fullness of God. And yet He dwelt in flesh, 100% human. And you can spend the rest of your days trying to get your mind around it. And you might not get it done, but you can count on it. You can believe it and you can trust it and worship Him because it's true. Jesus makes us right. He reconciles us and all, He reconciles us, and it says, all things by His blood that is shed on the cross. When we drink the grape juice today, we are reminding ourselves that Jesus willingly shed His blood for us. When we take this bread, we are reminding ourselves that Jesus willingly gave up His human body to pay our debt, and He felt that pain 100% to pay our debt. No one and nothing is more holy than He. Give Him praise. Now, Paul said to the saints at Colossae, you were lost. There's kind of an implication there. You were pretty rotten. But now, you're saved. You are reconciled through Jesus' physical body, His personhood, and His divinity. Because of what Jesus did, you are presented to the Father without blemish, free and clear. Isn't that good? Free and clear. When the Father looks on you, He sees His own child without blemish, free and clear. Amen. Are you ready to receive the elements of communion? And this is how we're going to do it today. I would like to invite you to the table or to one of these tables as a family or group. If you're not here with your family, you might just form a family with those around you. And or you don't have to, but you're welcome to and come and take the elements together. As you take the elements, and you can move to one side and pray, or you can go back to your seat and take the elements and pray. You do that however is good for you. Parents, this is a good time for teaching. This is a good time for you to help your children understand what we're doing here. This event, this ritual, is meant to be observed by people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have declared that, and you are saved. That's who this is for. If your children are not yet to that point, still bring them to the table with you and teach them. Let them see you and hear you and know what's going on. You do not have to be a member of this church to participate today. If you're a member of God's family, you're a member of our family. If this is not for you today, that's okay too. Stay where you are and worship. We're going to have some nice music. And by the way, I want the musicians to come first. Deacons, would you come now and prepare the elements? And then once we get rolling here, like I said, the music team, we'd like for their families to go first so they can help with music. And then you can come to any of these three tables. And we will be reverent, but we don't have to be rigid. So if this is a good time for you to speak to your children and teach them in what you're doing here, do so. Take the elements at the front or go back to your seat, whichever is good for you. Let me pray.